Well, good morning, WCF. How are you today? Good morning, Pastor Carey. Good morning, Shelby. Good morning, Mr. Luckiest Man in the World. Oh, that's right. We're on Facebook Live, aren't we? I keep forgetting that. Anyway, we are so glad that you are here today. And if you are able, could you stand now as we begin to worship? Hearts declare his praise. Well, who could stop the Lord? Let's sing it out to him. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain. For the sin of the world, his blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates and way before the King. Sing that again. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? One more time for him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. Amen. Before you folks sit down, turn around and welcome someone here to church who you haven't seen all summer.
What an awesome, awesome God we have, that he would be mindful of us. So let's worship him in spirit and in truth. God, we come before you as worshipers with grateful hearts. God, we want to honor you with our voices, our lives, with everything. This offering that is being taken up, may it be used for your glories, for your kingdom. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are holy. You are just. You are God most high, but God most nigh. We want to honor you even now. Lord, I pray that we would be very present in this time of worship. That if there are distractions from life, maybe illnesses or just the busyness, that we would set these things aside. We pray for those that maybe have illnesses that aren't even here, that you would bring healing to them. Give the doctors wisdom. We pray for our extended family that's watching this online. God, that though they're not here, maybe traveling or homebound, that they would know that they are part of a church family that cares. May we honor you with everything that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your name, the mountains shake and crumble. At your name, the oceans roar and tumble. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. At your name, the morning breaks in glory. At your name, and sings a story. At your name, angels will bow, the earth will rejoice, your people cry out. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name, filling up the skies with endless praise.
Sing Yahweh.
God, we want to be able to honor you and praise you and remember you. Lord Jesus, you've given us this table to remember you. And as we come to this table, we do so with grateful hearts. Lord Jesus, the night before you died, you gathered your friends together and you served them. You gave them the bread and you said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And as often as you do, remember me. And you gave them the cup and you said, "This cup reminds us of the new covenant." And you made a new covenant. You ratified it with your blood. So, Lord Jesus, we come to this table with grateful hearts. We want to worship you with one heart, one voice, one life, because you are the one and only God. We want to remember you even now.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. The Holy, there is no one like. Praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your again. 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 And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. The Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to him I sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy path and mine alone.
Send it out, church.
And change a leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, 'cause Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Sin has left.
Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, singing.
That verse again.
He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered.
Father, we are so thankful that your son Jesus died on the cross and took our place. And in that, rising from the dead on the third day, he gave us life, and life eternal, life abundant, where sin no longer has control over our lives. And all you desire from us is to live in the fullness of what you called us to do. We ask this morning as we study your word, that it may be sealed in our hearts, And again, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, find your way over to John chapter 13. As we come to a passage that many of us are familiar with, John's account of the Lord's Supper. And we come here in taking a look at this passage. And as we are kind of wrapping our head around what this text is really about, I got a question for you. What is the job at home that nobody likes to do? Pick up food? Pick up after the dogs? That was a job we have. I've had labs for quite a while through hunting, bird hunting and just dogs and all of that, and trying to get my kids to pick up after the dogs. That was their job. That was the job they don't like. And now that they're out of the house, it's a job. There are some things you just don't like to do. And so I got to thinking, well, where's some jobs that people don't like to do? So, you know, you can Google just about anything, right? So I looked at some of the top 10, and I narrowed it down to the top 5 of menial jobs that people just don't like to do. And so the number one was sewer inspector. How many of you guys would sign up? Yes, sign me up for a job, sewer inspector. Or pig slop processor. That was number 2. Number 3, I got to love this one, bloodworm hunter. Yeah. Crime scene cleaner. That's not good. But the all-time favorite, and it wasn't the number 1, but if you're a hunter, you know what this is, animal urine collector. Really? Well, we look at all these jobs and we look at these things, and these are things that we just don't necessarily like to do. And you got to realize what Jesus has done in order to give us eternal life was a very difficult job. It wasn't something that you would sign up to do. And we're going to take a look at today this passage here, and it begins the farewell cycle of John's narrative of Jesus' message. And so keep in mind, John is not like the synoptics where it's a whole chronological story. He's giving a narrative, and he's writing these things so that you will believe. And so we're picking up in this narrative today the foot washing of Jesus, which actually takes place on Maundy Thursday. And you guys know what Maundy Thursday is? The word Maundy comes from Latin, mandate. What's the mandate? The mandate was in John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I love you, that you also love one another." That is the mandate. And so on Maundy Thursday is named that because it was the mandate, the day that Jesus gave that mandate to love one another. Keep in mind that in light of this, we have present an antagonist. This is the night before Jesus would die on the cross. He's gathered his disciples together in the upper room. And there's a series of things that will happen. In addition to the foot washing, we have the Passover meal and the last instructions. This is a private time. But we've got a guy there that's, well, he's the antagonist. He's the betrayer. His name is Judas. That's there. And so with that, we see him giving this commandment to love one another. But prior to the commandment, and Jesus is so amazing how he teaches, he demonstrates what that really looks like. And that's where we're at in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to ask that, yeah, just one more time, if you're able to stand as we read through God's word and really surrender ourselves to the text and to the work of God in our hearts. We read it so we know where we're going to go, and may the Holy Spirit teach you as we move through this, that these words would come alive off the pages into your heart. "Now before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world, and the Father, having loved his own, were there in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garment, taking a towel, and girded himself. Pay attention to that verse. And then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand thereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has been bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. "For this reason," he said, "not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but it's the scripture that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. God, we stand surrendered to your word. May your Holy Spirit do the teaching, and may we be changed because of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to two sections of this narrative that's given to us. And one of the things that we see in this passage, in the first part, in verses 1 through 11, is Jesus lays out privately to the disciples the purpose of his ministry. Do you know why Jesus came? The ultimate reason, why did Jesus come? To make you clean. That's why he came. Jesus came to make you clean. And in becoming clean, you can have a relationship with God, a holy God. And so Jesus demonstrates this selfless love to the disciples in this private nature to display what the mission is to wash the feet of the disciples, but it's more than just washing feet. It's this service, this private act, this very intimate act of what he's about to do. Can you imagine the night before he died, he's doing this? It's amazing to me. So we start out with some things of what Jesus knew. And I want you to try to picture in your mind, if you can, try to say, okay, well, what was going on in Jesus' mind as he's coming up to this? This isn't just by the way. It wasn't a regular practice for Jesus to wash the disciples' feet. But he uses this specifically in knowing some things. What did he know? He knew in this that his time had come and that Judas had been receive this message from Satan to betray him, that the betrayer was there. Notice he says the hour had come for Jesus' departure. That word departure literally means to pass over from one place to another. This very succinct action, it had come, and it was at this Passover meal that the time had come, this period of time, that he was going to depart out of the world and leave and go to his Father. And it was all centered on this Passover event where the Lamb of God is there to take away the sins of the world. Now, if you're Jesus and you're at this table and you're looking at these 12 disciples and you see Judas that's right there, and you see that your time is at hand, that this is your last time of being intimate with these guys you've been living with and teaching for the last 3 years, this is your last time with them. And what he was going to do. The text tells us in John's account that having loved his own who were with him, and he loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of the cross? No, through the cross. Telos, this idea that Jesus would love them all the way through. How much do you love somebody? Is there a limit to your love? Is there a limit to the act of service that you would give to somebody? Where you say, okay, this person crossed the line, I'm done. We've heard of people, marriage relationships, other kinds of relationships, where we enter into a covenant relationship, but once you cross that line, we're done. Do you know the love of Jesus that he has for you that took him to the cross? There is no limit. There is no end. He loves them all the way through the cross, all the way through. He loves you enough, and he will love you through into eternity to be able to give you that hope. This sacrificial love is the ultimate expression that Jesus is going to demonstrate. But they're not going to get that until he does this. In John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That's what love looks like. That's what love demonstrated looks like. We think about how much do we love our loved ones. Well, we love them to the end. Many times we have parents or family members that we're taking care of all the way through to end of life issues. And we love them to the end. And you think about the things that you will do for your loved one at the end of life issues, where you're taking care of them, perhaps bathing them, changing them, feeding them, doing all of these things. That's the love of Christ that motivates you to do that. That's not of you. That's of God. And you imagine Jesus that says, I'm going to do that for the whole world to love to the end. That's an amazing love. And that's how he loves you, even when it's not easy. What do you mean, Carrie, when it's not easy? Well, the text tells us that this time he knew that the devil had put into the heart of Judas the temptation to betray him. Judas had already received that temptation and was acting upon that, and he's sitting at the table in this intimate time with him. Can you imagine how hard it would be if you knew that the guy that was there that was selling you out was right there at the table? And he loves him to the end. And we think about this, and the text is very clear. The devil having put already into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. So many times people would get into this idea that Judas didn't have an opportunity or choice. No, he did. He is not a blind puppet. But he received this temptation and was acting upon it. And Jesus wasn't fighting against any demonic force. He was fighting against the devil himself who was in this. And he knew his enemies. He knew the betrayer that was there. And notice also it says that all authority had been given to him. All authority had been given to him. The Father had given him all things, verse 3, into his hands. Which is an amazing thing. I want you to think about this. Did Jesus have to go to the cross? No, he chose to. All authority was given to Jesus at that time. Could he have judged Satan at any point in any time? He could have, but he didn't. He could have judged Judas at any point in any time, but he didn't. He chose not to. Yet he knew that the betrayer was there. He knew that this was going to happen. Jesus could have judged Satan. Notice it says all authority. And I got to thinking about this. God could have done a number of different things when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And all throughout this whole process, God could have done it a gazillion different ways. But he chose this way. Why? Because in God's sovereign opinion and his vast knowledge, this was the best way that he could show love to a very fallen and rebellious group of people. To be able to walk in our steps, to be able to suffer as we suffer, and then to serve. And there is an interesting thing that comes with this. So many people struggle with this concept of evil in the world. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? He doesn't understand all of this stuff. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. God, if you really understood what I'm going through, you'd take me out of this. Well, the text is very clear. Jesus understood all of this, and this was a bad thing. And Jesus was allowing evil to sit at his table in order to accomplish God's greater will. And you say, well, I don't get that. Guess what? You won't. It's above your pay grade. But imagine Jesus looking at this whole situation and saying, yep, I get it. And so what does Jesus do? He does something that's amazing. He expresses his mission to and his love to the disciples. Look at verses 3 through 5. Knowing that the Father had given all these things into his hands, it had come forth from the Father, he was going back to the Father. He knew where he came from, he knew his mission. He got up from the table and laid aside his garments. Now, for you Bible scholars, that should have triggered an awful lot of things in your mind. But what do we know? Number one, Jesus had expressed his love to disciples, knowing where he came from and where he was going. And he does something amazing. He gets up from this table and he lays aside his outer garment. And he adds to himself a towel, the tool of a servant. He takes up the bowl of water that was probably used for washing the hands prior to the meal and began to wash the disciples' feet. Touching somebody's feet is a very humbling act, isn't it? You think about it. Now, I want you to think about it. We're pretty sanitary in our Western culture. We have shoes. We have socks. Near Eastern culture, they had sandals, open sole, and they probably would have, you know, used a mikveh from time to time, but this is a Passover meal that was there, so they might have gone through the mikveh, but from the mikveh all the way to the house, they would have walked through what? Streets. And so the washing of the feet was a sign of hospitality. But the touching of the feet was and the washing of the feet was menial work. In fact, students of rabbis were sent to do the menial work. It was the lowest guy on the totem pole that had to be able to do whatever the menial stuff was. John the Baptist speaks of how humbling it would be when they came to him. And John the Baptist says, "One is coming that I am not willing to untie his sandal." We think about the woman that came and she was weeping over her sin at the feet of Jesus and her tears were falling and she took down her hair, which was a very humbling aspect, and washed Jesus' feet. That was a humbling event to take place. And so with this, Jesus came up from this table to wash the disciples' feet. Picture this. The creator of the universe. The creator of the universe. Holy God. Got on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. That's amazing. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verse 27. as Jesus himself would say this, "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." We have this really weird thing that happens in our culture today. We want to be served, don't we? We pay a price, we want to come in, and we want everything our way. We have this expectation of entitlement. I walk into a restaurant, and I want everything set, and I want service to be good, right? But that carries over into life, and we want to be taken care of. Why? Because we are selfish, narcissistic people. I'm sorry if that offends you. It's a reality. I want what I want at the least cost to self, don't we? And so with that, that is our fallen human nature. I don't fault you for it. You're born that way. So am I. It's what we want. I had the opportunity to be with my grandkids this last weekend, and my granddaughter, she has this thing where she only wants one person, mom. And if she doesn't have mom, she will let you know. And she did. But we look at that. Well, she's a child. And she wants mom. And that, and she wasn't feeling good, and that's all normal. Well, we think about what Jesus has come. Jesus came to serve. And he did so in a very specific way. So you're in the room, you're at the table, you see your rabbi, your teacher get up, and he lays off his outer cloak and he takes to himself this towel and then starts washing feet. I think Paul probably said it best over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this: "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Notice, Jesus, creator of the universe, left heaven, his holy estate, and came to earth and added to himself humanity so that he could wash you. And Jesus here at this table is doing exactly that. He's humbling himself to the form of a bondservant. He's demonstrating what real love looks like. Here's my question to you. When was the last time you demonstrated real love like this? Do you demonstrate real love like this? Or do you talk about all the things that you do so people will know how loving you are? Jesus doesn't talk about it. In fact, he doesn't even explain it. He just does it, which is an amazing feat. And he gives them this lesson. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he called the disciples together and he says, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and servant of all." Servant of all. Who was the other all that was at that table? Judas. Now keep in mind, we don't know for sure because we didn't get the seating arrangement, but most scholars believe that the Passover supper, that meal that was there, it's not like the picture of all the disciples in a long table and Jesus standing in the middle with this like holy glow and all of them looking at different things. That's not the picture. Typically, it was a U-shaped table. And people would recline on their left side on pillows. If you've gone to Israel with us, you know what it's like to sit at a low table and you recline on pillows. And the meal was a long meal. And you would eat with your right hand because the left hand was left for other things. And you would have your feet extended out. And you could lean back on the person that was there with you. So in the seating arrangement, when we talk about a little bit later about when Jesus says, "Well, this person is going to betray me," it probably went like this, at least the first part. The head of the table was the guest of honor. That probably was Judas. And then Jesus. And then John. than all of the other disciples around the U-shaped end with Peter across the table. Because in the text, as we study it, Peter looks across the table and asks John, who's he talking about? Where John would lean back and talk to Jesus. Who are you talking about? Well, the guy that dips his sop with me was in that. Why is that important to understand? Because Jesus would have got up from that, and who would have been the first person that got his feet washed? Judas. And then so on down the line. And we're not told exactly, but most probably Peter would have been around the back end of the circle that's there. And so he goes through this whole washing of the feet. He comes to Simon Peter, verse 6, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? In other words, Lord, you're not about to wash my feet, are you? Are you really there? And Jesus explains in this teaching moment. And he comes to him and he says, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand in the hereafter. Because he didn't understand this teaching moment. And there were times that people just didn't get it. I can think of John the Baptist, right? Same thing. Jesus comes to be baptized. John the Baptist says, Lord, you come to be baptized by me? I'd need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said to him, what? Suffer it for now. Allow it to be so. In other words, it's okay. I got it. We think about this. And so Jesus says, you'll get it. You'll get it after the resurrection. And so then Peter responds to him and he says this, and Peter in the Peter style of language. Peter was not a guy that really thought things out too much, was he? Peter suffered from foot and mouth disease. He was always having to pull his foot out of his mouth. So Peter jumps up and he says, never shall you. In the original Greek, it's no, not never. You will absolutely, positively never wash my feet. Jesus responds to him, if I do not wash you, notice he doesn't say feet. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. One of the things this tells us is that there is no compromise in the cleansing that Jesus brings. You're either washed or you're not. And if you're not washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and those sins are forgiven, you have no part with him. That word part speaks of inheritance. You will have no inheritance with him. You will have no eternal life. If the Lamb of God does not wash you and make you clean, you do not go to heaven. Period. Why? Because you remain in your sin. You remain in that same place. Peter was definitely overzealous, though, because he hears these words where Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. So Peter says, okay, Lord, wash everything. I need a whole bath. You can do my feet, you can do my hands, you can do my head, do everything. It's interesting how John talks about that because I think there's a picture that's hidden there. I wouldn't make it high theology, but definitely a picture. Your feet take you someplace. Your hands are the things that you do. And your head is where you think. And in essence, what do we need cleansed? Where we go, what we do, and how we think. These actions that are there, these rebellious actions. Keep in mind, who's at the table? Judas. All along. And so with Peter's zeal, he jumps up and he says this. And so then Jesus makes this declaration, verses 10 and 11. It very clearly, he says, he who has bathed needs only to be washed. But he's complete and he's clean, but not all of you. One of the things as you study these passages, and if you get a little bit more into the original language, the words except the feet is in a debatable passage. It's there, and it could be gone either way as far as the feet. And so some people say, well, you know, and they develop this idea of this theology. Well, yeah, once you get cleansed, then you can get dirty again and you have to have your feet washed all the time. Well, there's probably some truth to that in the sense that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we go regularly and we confess our sins and we acknowledge our sins so that we're there. But are you being re-cleansed, or did the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all sin, past, present, and future? And the answer is yes. The blood of Jesus cleanses and keeps cleansing. You say, well, why do I need to confess my sins now, even though I've been cleansed, is because what you're doing is you're saying, God, I see my sin the same way that you do, and I live in this state, and I know you've paid for those sins in the past, but I am actively repenting and turning away from those sins that are there. The problem that some people have had is they've taken this and created another theology in such a way that once you sin, now you sin, but you have to, that Jesus has to die afresh on the cross for you. Or that you need to pay penance or some other kind of thing for these active sins, and that's not true. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. It's in a perfect tense all the time. And so with this, Jesus says to him in this, if you've been bathed, you don't need to be cleansed again. But there's one that is not there. And so the main point really is about, are you clean or are you not clean? And how does Jesus clean? We've been talking about cleansing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You want to know how to be clean? There are two ways that the Bible talks about the cleansing. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet you walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, note, cleanses, that's the ongoing action of being made clean. As we are having fellowship, as we are walking with Christ, there's only two conditions you're in. You're either in light or you're in darkness. And if you're in light, you are walking and being cleansed as you walk that journey. Praise God. The second part of the cleansing that takes place is found in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. And he's talking about it in the illustration of the husband-wife relationship. And he says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the, what? Word. That he might present her to himself in the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. What is another way that we are being cleansed? Not as the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us, but how are we within that cleansing being made clean? The washing of the Word. Do you know as you spend time in the Word of God, you are being cleansed? That mind, that body, that spirit, that soul is being restored and refreshed as you spend time in the Word. You say, well, Carrie, I don't read very well. Well, then read what you can. Spend time. Say, God, cleanse me. Why do we stand as we read God's Word? Because it's the Word that cleanses us. And we say, God, do that work within us. And the real point that Jesus is demonstrating here is, you were clean. But notice he says, not all of you, which is an interesting statement because he washed Judas's feet, which is another little side note. Did the washing of Judas's feet make him clean? No. No more than dunking somebody in water at a baptism makes them baptized. It's a demonstration of the inward work. Jesus wraps up this whole thing with his own explanation, and I think he's been there. Having been cleansed, he says, this is what you need to do now. And to serve like Jesus served. Notice in verses 12 to 20, when he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments back up, reclined to the table, and he asked the question, do you know what you've done? I think the best commentary on Jesus' work is Jesus himself. Verses 12 to 17 is his own commentary. He goes back and he interprets his actions and he says, I as teacher and Lord, because you call me teacher and Lord, have given you a what? Example. There are so many churches that have said, you know, we need foot washing in our services because, you know, it's a sacrament. No, it's not a sacrament. It's an example. Now, you may do it as an act of service, but it shouldn't be elevated at the same level as communion. Jesus didn't command foot washing. He commanded the heart behind foot washing, and the heart behind foot washing is to serve one another and to love one another. And he says, if, which is a first-class condition, if I've done this as your teacher and Lord, You owe it to me to go do likewise. That's what he says. If I've done this to you, you owe it as a student to replicate that. You say, well, Jesus, I want to be saved, and I want you to make me clean, but I really don't want to wash anybody else's feet. I really don't want to do that. That's a nasty job. I don't want to love these unlovable people. I don't want to get down on my knees and serve. I don't want to help somebody out. I really don't want to evangelize. I don't want to share your love. I don't want to do these things. The text says that we owe it to the Lord and teacher to follow his model with that. We find it in the early church. The only other place that we find it in Scripture is in 1 Timothy 5:10. The widows got it right, at least the real ones. It says this, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up her children, she shows hospitality to strangers. If she washes the saints' feet, and if she assists those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, how does this widow wash other people's feet? She's assisting those in distress. How is she washing other people's feet? She's devoting her service to every good work. That's how you wash people's feet. When you help other people. When you serve other people. And so Jesus gives a divine maxim. Truly, truly, the slave is not greater than his master. Whenever you see something repeated, what should you do? Pay attention. Truly, truly. Should you pay attention? The slave's not greater than his master. The one sent is not greater than the one who sent him. In that, what is he saying? You don't get to choose. The slave does not get to say to his master, well, you know, I really don't want to do this. You're not greater. You don't have greater authority. You need to do what is called you to do. You're not exempt from serving. So listen clearly, church. If you're not washing feet, you are disobedient. Figure out whose feet need to be washed. You say, well, Kerry, that's pretty harsh. I didn't say it. He did. I'm just passing on the message. You are called to serve, to wash feet. You need to figure out between you and God in what context you do that in. Figure it out. But you are not greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, are you?
No.
Are you greater than the Savior of the world? And if he can do it, and he says, as I've done it, you go do it, guess what? Do it. You don't get a choice. Because obedience is there. And notice, you say, well, what's in it for me? Well, he says, blessing. Blessing. He says, blessed are you if you, note, know and do them. Not blessed are you if you know, but if you know it and you do it, which leads us all the way back to the Beatitudes that are there. The last thing that he says in this, he says, I don't speak of all of you, and I know the ones that I've chosen, but there's, and the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And he circles all the way back around to Judas being at the table. And he says, look, I know who's there, and I know who I've chosen, which, again, is this mind-blowing thing. Wait a minute. If I'm choosing people on my team, why would I choose a guy that's going to lose the game for me? I wouldn't, would I? I wouldn't choose a guy who throws the game. Why would Jesus choose Judas? To demonstrate love to the nth degree. Also, to fulfill Scripture. The passage that is here is Psalm 41:9 says, even as my close friend in whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And it's David talking about Ahithophel, who had betrayed David and gone after his son, Absalom, in that. We look at that. And to lift up your heel is basically to give you the boot, to show the bottom of your foot. And so with this, Jesus chose a disciple knowing that he would betray him. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered and said, "Did I myself not choose you in the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He chose him. You say, wow, that's there. It's in the text. I can't argue with it. Why did he choose him? He chose a guy with bad character, knowing that Satan was going to bring this temptation into the guy with bad character who would betray him and all of that process. Why? Because God's will would be done. In fact, in the text, he makes another Christological statement where he says that, "I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you may believe I am." Ego ami, and he names the name of God again within this. And he finishes with another divine maxim. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me." You are the ones that Jesus is now sending. Why is Jesus saying you have to go wash people's feet? Because you are the servants of God. And as you wash people's feet, they receive Jesus. And as they receive Jesus, they receive the love of the Father. Don't break the chain. You are mandated to evangelize because it's the pattern and the method by which God is revealing himself. And how does God reveal himself? Through Christ's followers following the example of Jesus' selfless love. That's how God reveals himself. In other words, become Jesus with skin on so that people can see Jesus. Why did Jesus come? To make you clean. And in making you clean, he calls you to serve like him so that others will be made clean. As we close with this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to join us again. But my challenge to you is this. Think about where you're at in two stages. The first question is, have you been made clean? Have you let Jesus wash your feet? Have you let Jesus wash you? Because you can't go to step two unless you deal with step one. There is no way that you can effectively serve others until you've been served by Jesus. But having been served by Jesus, you will now be motivated to serve others. Let's pray. God, I pray for those that are in this room right now that they would know that they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't taken place, and if that's you, you're like, I don't know what this cleansing thing that Jesus does is all about, but I know that I need to be made clean. Then pray in your hearts, Lord Jesus, make me clean. Wash me and make me pure. And for those that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been reluctant to wash feet, confess that. Say, Lord, send me. Give me eyes to see those that need a touch, that need to be cleansed. And as a Christ follower, may I follow your example, Lord Jesus, and serve others the way that you've served me, selflessly. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you can, please stand and join with us as we close with this song. The same.
love never fails. The chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. But your love never fails. No, Lord, no. You say the same. All things work. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. And you make all things work together for my good. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage,
we thank you that you love us to the end. You love us into eternity. And I thank you that that love continues to serve us and you cleanse us. May we share that love with others, that they would know how to be clean. May we serve like you, Lord Jesus. May we love like you and follow the model of our Master. Lead us out now, we pray. May everything we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed day.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.